Well, we do have, I get all excited on this study in Sunday school, but also the next hour is we take our subject to prayer and talk about the maturity, praying for, with and for maturity. And so we got a couple good lessons for you today. But to start out, take your Bibles and start out in Genesis chapter 4. What we're studying is we took the very first prophecy of the Bible, and what we wanted to look at is Bible prophecies that are already fulfilled. And this prophecy here, well, the prophecy in Genesis 3:15 that God was going to defeat Satan by using the woman that Satan used to deceive and have Adam disobey and brought sin into the world and death with that sin. So God had promised that he is going to put enmity between Satan and the woman, between his seed and her seed. Her seed is going to bruise Satan's head, and Satan would bruise the seed of the woman's heel. And we started backwards, realizing that on the cross, certainly Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman's heel was bruised, but that also became the place where Satan was defeated, and it was going to bring about his death in the lake of fire, ultimately. But he's already been defeated, and his head is bruised. And then we actually traced what is the seed of the serpent and saw how there's a seed of satanic rebellion and certain heads of that satanic rebellion that will finally ultimately lead up to the Antichrist, and he would be that seed of the serpent. But then the seed of the woman, we said from the very beginning, is the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet we didn't actually follow the seed, and so we started tracing the seed of the woman last week by seeing this promise, this statement about Seth that replaced Abel. If you look at Genesis chapter 4, and it says, verse 25, it says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." And what we were saying about that is we were talking about the seed. There were some questions that came up at the end because there is a couple references to women with seed. But I think the answer is understanding. When I was looking at this verse, I realized that Seth is the seed. It's like God gave her a seed because he gave her a child. And a woman, as we looked in Leviticus, conceives seed. And so the couple of places that Lawrence brought up last week concerning a woman and her seed, the one was Hagar, who had already conceived, and the angel was talking about her seed, which is a reference to Ishmael. See, there's a sense in which a seed is a person because the seed of the woman is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not talking about something in Eve other than the implanted Lord Jesus Christ. When Rebecca was being, when Laman and his mother, her mother was bestowing blessings on Rebecca and was talking about her seed standing in the gates of the enemy, something like that, that's just a reference. The first part of that verse is about multiplying her and then her seed standing in the gates of the enemy. It's a reference of blessing of the children that will come through Rebecca. And not necessarily that she has a seed in herself. When we looked at those verses in Leviticus, the seed is from the man. And I think that the whole point of saying it all that is the fact that the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God. But anyhow, what we were doing is just tracing the promise of the seed of the woman through the Bible. And we already went through the fact that, okay, there's Eve, and then she's gotten a seed from the Lord, so there's Seth. And then we trace the genealogy of Seth to Noah. And the reason of doing that is all nationalities come through Noah. So, you know, you got Seth is only a certain part of the Adam and Eve. You wouldn't know how to trace, except that God destroyed the world and started over with one man, Noah. And Noah had three sons, and his three sons make up all the nationalities that God eventually divided in the earth. So by bringing the world back down to Noah and his three sons, you can now again trace the seed that God promised, that seed line, through Noah. And we saw last time as well that Shem, he's called the God of Shem, that it's going to be Shem, that seed line. So out of all the nations, all the nations come from Noah's three sons. So Shem at least gives you 1/3 of mankind. so that brings you from all of mankind down to at least 1/3 of mankind. And then we ended up going to Abraham and realizing that when God divided the nations, he singled out Abraham. And it's not what he actually did with Abraham. He said to Abraham, he's going to make out of him a great nation. That God actually creates the nation of Israel from Abraham's seed. And so now the seed that we're tracing through the Bible, we're going to actually look into one nation, the nation, as the Bible calls Israel, the nation. And so we're tracing that seed line. Come over to Genesis 17. In verse 19. Now, it's good to know all your Bible stories so you realize there's a lot of detail of how this is all being worked out. Abraham didn't actually have the proper child till he's 100 years old. But back when he was, 85, I think it was, when he and Sarah finally decided, well, maybe he should go into her handmaiden and have a child, which was Ishmael. And they wanted that way, okay, now I got a seed from the Lord like he promised. But then God is telling Abraham in this chapter that Ishmael's not the promised seed. Verse 19, it says, God said to Sarah, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. So, not to be confused which seed of Abraham that covenant's going to come through. Verse 20 says, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at the set time in the next year. And then he's done talking to Abraham, and when you read the next chapter, just like God said, it comes about where Sarah does have the child that is the promised seed that God's covenant that was made with Abraham that he's going to multiply his seed going to come through. Now, it's not just that God's going to multiply Abraham's seed. There is a particular seed in Abraham that the Bible talks about how the whole world will be blessed. It's not only through the multiplied seed, the nation of Israel, which is like a double prophecy, because that is true. The prophetic program, God is going to bless this earth, bless all the nations, bless the families of the earth through the nation of Israel. But then God also, as you know, when it talks about the cross work of Christ and how we can be justified by faith from the book of Galatians, Paul quotes back these verses and said, and in thy seed singular, noting a particular person. That's when you get down to Jesus Christ, there is the seed singular that actually brings salvation to all mankind through his death, burial, and resurrection. And yet, God will bring salvation to this earth through the nation of Israel. Today he's actually bringing salvation to all mankind apart from the nation of Israel by preaching about the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that's what Paul's doing in the book of Galatians. But anyhow, you see that the promised seed here is Isaac. Come over to chapter 28. Now Isaac doesn't really narrow it down because that's the only son that Abraham has that the covenant is going to be through. Abraham has other children even after Isaac. But the covenant that God made about this seed is going to come down through Isaac. And in chapter 28, verse 10. No. I skipped the fact that Isaac and Rebecca had Jacob and Esau. And hopefully, again, you know the stories about that, where Esau was the oldest, Jacob's the second, and yet the elder is going to serve the younger. And then Jacob actually, rather than waiting for God just to give him the birthright, actually stole it from his brother and got his brother so mad that His life is on the line, so he leaves home, and as he's leaving, this event takes place. In verse 10, it says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran and lighted on a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and laid down in the place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of the Lord ascended and descended on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God, Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Jacob realizes God is promising that he is going to bless him. Jacob, when he awakes from the dream, he realizes that that place, verse 17 says, "And I was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? It is none other but the house of God. It is, and this is the gate of heaven." And the verse above that, Jacob said, he awoke out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." See, he wanted the inheritance of his father, but now he's realizing this inheritance of his father is from God. And he actually, I don't know, he's not in full faith. He actually has this vision. If you look at verse 19, it says, "And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that place was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow and said, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." So Jacob is he's a conniver. He's doing everything in the flesh. And the whole point of that is that he does go away, has all kinds of trouble with his uncle and all, eventually returns to the land. And then when he returns to the land, he actually is crippled along the way. If you look over at chapter 32. Like I say, there's so many details of how this all works out, and it's really not my point to show you the details. It's really to trace the seed, but this is important information to know. He's coming back to the land. The Lord has already revealed to him that he's going to protect him, and then God actually enters into the tent at night and wrestles with Jacob here, and he actually cripples Jacob where he can't run anymore. He had his father-in-law chasing him down because he took half of his father-in-law's inheritance. And then he has his own brother who'd hated him, knowing he's coming back to the land, coming out to greet him, and he thinks he's going to kill him. So as we say, between a rock and a hard place, God meets him and cripples him. You know, he's trying to buy his way with his brother, but anyhow, so that he cannot run anymore. But he's in this tent wrestling, and he's not really sure who he's wrestling with. Verse 27, it says, "And he said unto him," that is the angel of the Lord that's wrestling with him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hath prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." So it was God that he was wrestling with that night, and God preserved him. When you get to chapter 33, when he comes back into that land, he goes into the area of Shalom, and it says in verse 19, "And he bought a parcel of the field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money, and he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel." El is God. What he named the name of that place, he erected an altar and he called it God, the God of Israel. Remember, his name just got changed to Israel. He said, if I come back to this place, you'll be my God. And he came back to that place, and here's where you see Jacob no longer trusting in himself, but trusting in God and having faith in God and declaring that God is his God. So, important concept of his spiritual life to see in here. Just flip over to chapter 35. It says in verse 9, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he called, when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall thy name be called. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am Almighty God. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be with thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. So you got Isaac coming out of that, is going to be part of that creation of that nation. Jacob, his name's Israel, that is that nation. So out of the nation of Israel, that seed is going to come. But Jacob, he ends up having 12 kids, doesn't he? And that's the 12, what the Bible calls the children of Israel. Now, come over to chapter 48. Just before, we've read this before, just before we read the next prophecy, or the next connection to that prophecy. You know the story that Joseph was sold there's so many connections here. But anyhow, he was sold into Egypt, and then through being sold into Egypt and God giving revelation to Joseph there in Egypt, he actually preserved the whole seed of Abraham by feeding them during a seven-year time of drought. And then actually moving all of Israel to Egypt, and that's why eventually Moses has to go to Egypt and deliver them out of Egypt to the Promised Land. But anyhow, when he's there, Joseph has two sons, and we've read this before, but it's significant to understand the seed of Jacob, and then eventually where we're going to look from there. But it says in verse 3, and Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me in Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee and will make thee a multitude of people and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon. That's the first two sons that he had. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And so Jacob actually gets a double portion here, where his two sons are going to be actually two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. And we've talked about how the Bible divides 12 different ways all the time when it talks about land and so forth. But I do that just so you have that in your mind as you come to Genesis chapter 49. Because now here Jacob has 12 sons, and he's going to bless these 12 sons, and it's real significant. This prophecy is significant. We came here when we were talking about Dan, because we were talking about Satan's seed, and we were tracing it through the seed line of Dan, and here Dan is associated with a serpent, and we saw that visualized here in Genesis chapter 49, or said descriptively in Genesis 49. Here's something I don't totally understand. I'll point it out to you. Joseph, now the seed line is not going to come, I'll tell you ahead of time, it's not going to come out of Jacob's 12 sons, it's going to come through Judah. Joseph, we've already seen, has got a double blessing. He is special to God. So much so, look at verse 22 of chapter 49. It says, Joseph is a fruit. Now this is Jacob blessing his 12 sons. And these prophecies, and like we say, they're just amazing prophecies, mostly fulfilled. Some things are still left unfulfilled. But it says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The arches have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and his arms and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Now notice the parentheses. From hence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by God of the fathers who shall help thee, by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the beasts, of the breasts, and of the womb, blessings of the father, and so forth. But you see, Jacob is not only a large prophecy, specially blessed. I don't understand the parentheses, except that where it says, from hence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Well, we know that the shepherd, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, but he doesn't come out of Jacob, but he does come from Jacob. At least that's what I'm thinking as I'm looking at this passage. Joseph. Notice it doesn't talk about Ephraim and Manasseh. It just talks about Joseph because we're talking about the 12 sons of Jacob. Joseph has a double inheritance, Ephraim and Manasseh. If you look at where Ephraim and Manasseh is, Manasseh is that tribe that has not only an inheritance on the west side of Jordan, but he also has an inheritance on the east side of Jordan. When you talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's two things that the Bible prophesies about the coming of Christ. He's going to come from the north, so he's going to come through Ephraim, but he's also going to come from the east. Just like Israel entered across the Jordan River, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to enter that way, come into that eastern gate. And when you talk about the path or the coming of the second coming of Christ, he is coming from the north, and he's going to go around and judge and then come in from the east. And when I'm looking at that prophecy, that certainly Joseph has a special blessing here and associated with the shepherd, the stone of Israel. But I wanted to point that out because when it says from, he's not actually the seed. The seed is going to come through Judah. Now what's interesting about that as well, if you look back at Genesis chapter 49 and Jacob starts to bless, he gathers, in verse 1, he gathers his sons together. And when he gathers them together, he starts out in the order of their birth. He starts out in verse 3 talking about Reuben, my firstborn. But then if you notice, look at verse 4. It says, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up into thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. And he went up to my couch. There was a time when Jacob was away, and not his stepmother, who's Billah, Reuben went in and had a relationship with her. Here's the seed. Ever since we studied the seed, we always find out it's not the first that ever gets blessed anyhow. But in this case, Reuben, the seed line's not going to come through him. Then you get to verse 5, it says, Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. And these guys, when they gave their daughter, their sister, to be married to a Gentile, but made everybody in that land get circumcised, they went in, because he had laid with their daughter, with her sister, they went in and killed all the men of that land. That's the cruelty he's referring to. They're the second and third child born unto Jacob, and they're disqualified from being the seed. Then you get down to verse 9. No, let's start out. Verse 8. It says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Joseph had that kind of vision, but ultimately they're going to bow down. It's going to come out of Jacob. Judah, man alive, I got to say these things right. They're going to bow down to Judah. It says in verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp, a young lion, a cub, from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? So not only is he a young lion, but when he ready to pounce, he's like an old lion. He's an experienced lion, not a lion that somebody's going to get away from. He's going to execute judgment. Verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him, this person whose name Shiloh, unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding the colt unto the vine, and the ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, his teeth with milk. And then it ends there. So out of this Judah, tribe of Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter is what the king holds and you know makes his decrees. He's in authority. The king, out of Israel being a nation, the king is going to come out of Judah. And all those things that are descriptive there, you probably don't need me to take you to any verses. The lion, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's what that he's called in the book of Revelation, is it? And then over here, when it talks about till Shiloh come, the name Shiloh, that it's a name, but it's a word that means rest and tranquility. Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to establish a kingdom in the nation of Israel. But go back to Matthew chapter 11. There's so many other prophecies that support this. You know, like if you looked at Acts 49 and saw all this description of Judah, you can understand the picture that it's painting there, the illustration that it's making, but you wouldn't know what to do with that without other Bible verses that just kind of start nailing things down for you to see real clearly. In Matthew chapter 11, and the whole point of the New Testament in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is to point out the coming of the Messiah to the nation of Israel, who's going to establish and fulfill the promises of David and Abraham concerning the throne and concerning the land and the kingdom that's going to be established in Israel, the rise of the nation of Israel, the blessings that belong to the nation of Israel. But he's being rejected. There's a believing remnant, but for the most part, he's rejected in his first coming. He'll actually be crowned king in the second coming, and hopefully you know that. But in chapter 11, this is a place in which the apostles have gone out. They've already covered the land. He's been rejected. There's been judgment pronounced against some cities. And then the Lord says this in verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When he keeps talking about you'll find rest and that I will give you rest, that's the term Shiloh. Someone who's going to kindly come and bring no more fighting, no more battling, no more trying to hold the land, get the land, be blessed of God. You're just going to enter into your blessings. And you're going to not only just rest, but there's going to be the tranquility, the land is going to be restored, the prophet said, like the Garden of Eden. So when it talks about the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, that there'll always be a king in Israel that will lead its way to the final king, which is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And hold your place in Matthew, because after it said that, it says, binding the foal unto the vine, and the ass's colt to the choice vine. I'm not sure. I know, like, the vine is certainly a place of blessing there, and then having a mule to ride on to carry the burden and all that is it's picturesque of being a rest and prosperous. But you know that also is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ when he rode into Jerusalem presenting himself as king. And we'll look at that in Matthew. Where's my place on that? Don't do that to me. I've been doing this from my notes. Where is it at in my notes? Forget all the passages. Oh, yeah. Have a cross-reference to my Bible. Let's just for time's sake not go there, because you know, but I'll tell you where they are. Matthew, Matthew 21 is where Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem. But I want you to look back just for the time's sake, make sure we get this in. Look at chapter 48. So Lord Jesus Christ, when he rode into Jerusalem, he rode on an ass and a foal, the colt of an ass. You see that reference is there, and you can't help but connect the two, and so you're realizing who Shiloh is. But then it goes on to say, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Well, Matthew chapter 26, I mean, hopefully you realize when they had communion together, it says in verse 27, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine. So that's what the grape is, the fruit of the vine. That until that day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. There's Shiloh coming to give them rest in a kingdom. And he's come, but his clothes are going to be dyed in wine in the blood of the grape. And certainly you have no problem seeing the cross work there. Also in verse 12, when it says, his eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. The description of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who's coming in judgment in the book of Revelation, when John sees him in chapter 1, his eyes are like fire. Bloodshot eyes, red eyes, and certainly the Lord is coming. I'll point out the next verse because we didn't finish it in time. But in verse 11, when it talks about his clothes being dyed, there's two ways of looking at that, and both are true. Certainly you see that his clothes and his garments, like dyed in blood, is certainly a reference to the cross work of him dying. But he didn't have clothes on the cross, did he? They stripped him of his clothes. The actual fulfillment of that is going to be in the second coming of Jesus Christ. He'll have clothing that's going to be all red. And I want to point those verses out to you next time. But this works into what we're trying to do in Sunday school. What we're seeing is there's prophecies. We're not done tracing the seed of the woman, so we'll make sure we do that. There's something I need to go back on and back up and fill in as well. But the whole point is that there's these prophecies that connect with other prophecies that are a little obscure, but they keep getting clearer as you keep going down through the Bible of how other prophecies fill in this prophecy, so that you can see that right from the beginning, God lays out how it's all going to end from the beginning. Amazing prophecies that from some point, like the second coming hasn't been fulfilled, but the first coming has been fulfilled. We know who Shiloh is. We know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That part has been declared. Go ahead. Yeah, I don't quite, the prophecies are obscure, and the way you figure them out is you keep going through all the rest, and you realize I haven't done it in that case. But that's how you can...
A curious thing, is Zeph in the Bible the same one as Zeph that's in Star Wars?
Zeph? Let's pray for Mike. Our God and our Father, we thank you that we can study your Bible, and here we are still in Genesis, seeing the seed that's leading up to your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has already come and been identified. We know who he is. And the promises that he's made to Israel will certainly be fulfilled in his second coming. And Father, we look forward to the next hour where we understand what your purpose for us is in grace and rejoice in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.